Matthew chapter 18 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, this morning for your great mercies toward us and for all that you have forgiven out of your loving kindness. Cause us never to forget it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to be in chapter 31 this week of Genesis. Picking up where Dan left off, we're going to pick up at verse 19 there. And just as a point of review to get us back into the flow, we're in the middle of the narrative where Jacob is leaving to go back to Isaac. We've seen he has worked 14 years for Rachel and Leah, and then there's the 6 years we looked at last week where he is struck a deal to get, under certain circumstances, he gets the livestock, the new livestock, and that is working out, and he's becoming wealthy, and he sees, there last week he saw that the sons of Laban are not happy with this, the fact that he's getting wealthy, and is that the cost of Laban, because it would have been Laban, so they're seeing that, they're not liking that, and we're also told that Laban's countenance is no longer good with Jacob, so he's not happy either, and Jacob makes a note of that, so Jacob's seeing that, what's happening here, you get the feeling that he's thinking maybe time to leave, and then immediately God tells him, yeah, it's time to leave. So he was probably pleased with that, ready to go from seeing the writing on the wall there, and he's ready to go. And this week, we pick up where he actually does leave. And we're going to see here, I plan on going through the rest of the chapter, and we're going to see a dispute here, a controversy, and then there is what amounts to an argument with Laban. He expresses his grievance, and Jacob has his say. There's an argument here, and at the beginning, as we take off, we're going to see two triggers, if you will, that cause this dispute. And so, as we go, we can kind of think about what for our own applications, how maybe we can avoid disputes, avoid these triggers, these problems that may lead to a dispute. So let's pick up here at verse 19. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So we see these two elements here, and we will see later, you will see him, Laban bring these two things up. And number one is Rachel stealing these idols, and then the fact that Jacob left without telling him. So the question of why Rachel did that, I read some on that, and there's really no answer in the scriptures for certainty. There's a lot of speculation, but what we can know is there's a heart problem there because she's doing wrong. That's definitive, but we can say with a certainty that could have been avoided, should have been avoided, that trigger for this confrontation. She should not have stole her father's idols. What that was, it could have been, you know, the greed. It could have been for the worth of them. They had craftsmanship, perhaps, worth a lot of money. She tended to sell them. Could have been a revenge idea where she's kind of sticking it to her father because he's done her wrong, perhaps. She's perceived wrongs. And it also could have been that she coveted these idols, and perhaps she was hanging on to this idea of, if things get rough here in the future, I could go pray to these idols and maybe get some help. You know what? We don't know, but we know it's a heart problem, because sin, outward sin, always is a manifestation of a sin of the heart. And out of the heart flows your behavior and your the way you act. And so it is a good reminder there for you and me every day to guard our hearts and to not think too lightly of it or put it to the side without dealing with it and think, well, I'll never do that. I may have these bad thoughts, but I'll never do that. But not dealing definitively and mortifying those thoughts and sort of giving them a little space in your closet. Sometimes we will do that. We don't handle it definitively. We need to handle this, our own sin, definitively. Put it away. And rather than have those thoughts, we have thoughts of the Lord and thoughts of the kingdom. And righteous thoughts. But the second trigger here is one that maybe coming into this, I thought I might have, or in my own perhaps bias, I don't know, but I might have just assumed off the bat that Jacob hasn't done anything wrong, and because I have such a negative look at Laban, and because of it, that's what we get. And I think, too, it may be something that many of us do, perhaps. We might approach it with a bias because Jacob is, you know, we know the end of the story. We know he's a champion of the faith. He's a patriarch. And so we see it from his perspective reading this, and it can give us a little bias because all we get is negative from Laban, right? We don't get much of, you know, we don't get much detail about what happens in their lives. It's just little bits and pieces, but what we get is negative. And so, you know, we easily think, well, I don't blame Jacob for running off, but I meditated on it and thought, well, maybe I don't know. And I don't know that I can even come to an answer. And you may have a different thought on that and a process that you've worked through, but we will see Laban complain about this heavily. And so that question lingered in my mind. Does he have, normally, in the course of things, I would think Laban's objection that we're going to see is valid. As far as in general, it would not be a loving thing to do to leave. You know, leave your father and all like that and not allow him to see his kids, say goodbye to his kids, like that, in the normal course of things. So, but there are times when that's justified. So that's the question. You know, we could kind of think about it as we move forward and see their back and forth and argument. You know, was it justified? I don't know that I could have come to a firm conclusion about that, but I did realize that maybe it's possible, and that maybe I just wasn't really kind of assuming the worst in my bias, potentially. I don't know, but it could be the case. But he tricks him. That's what some of your versions may say that, right? Because mine doesn't say it. It says Jacob stole away. And that can mean trick, I think, where, you know, he's kind of being deceptive and leaves without letting him know. So that's going to come up again. So he leaves, crosses the river, seems to be a fair consensus that that's the Euphrates River. I'm not entirely sure about that, but some of the commentaries, and headed towards the mountains of Gilead, which from my understanding was kind of be around the border of the Mesopotamia area and the Canaan area. So verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. All right, so he catches up with him. Obviously, he would be able to go faster than Jacob. Jacob's hauling all of his goods, his wife, kids, you know, bathroom breaks. You know, y'all ever been traveling with your kids? You know, it's going to slow you down, right? I got to go. But it wouldn't have been as bad here because, you know, every bush is like a bathroom on your trip. So they can do that a little quicker. But still, you got to watch the kids, make sure that they don't disappear on you. You don't lose one of them.
Yeah, but half the herd was female, so.
Yeah. That's going to slow you down, too. So, and, you know, in chapter 30, it says, I remember it when I was reading this, I remember it saying he was a 3 days, because when I read that, I was thinking, man, that's a long way. It's a 3 days journey, but I didn't think nothing about it. I thought, well, that's 3 days, you know, as far as, but then I read some commentaries that said, I think Gill maybe said that may have been referring to, well, what they said was, when they struck their deal about the spotted and the striped and all that, they separated them so that they wouldn't interbreed. I think it's the point of that. So he says it goes 3 days' journey away, back in chapter 30. Gil says that's really talking about 3 days' journey for the sheep. And then it might not have been that far. Does that make sense? I mean, you're more into the livestock, but because that's a long ways to move just to, you know, you're going to be interacting still and, you know, being considered part of the family. So it might not have been that far at all. It might have been 3 days that a sheep might wander off, which might not be a mile, a couple of miles maybe. I don't know. But
he doesn't say exactly which reference the 3 days is.
Yeah. So I don't know that, but if, when we see that, you know, all this would, how fast he was going would depend on where Jacob was situated. Yes.
I think it must have to be 3 days, a man's journey, 3 days, because it ended up taking him 4 extra days to catch him. They have a 3 day head start on Laban, and he could go faster.
Right. So
I think it would have been they had made 3 days worth of a person's journey, 3 days a man's journey, which means that they've been going longer than 3 days. Because the sheep wouldn't have been able to go that fast. Does that make any sense?
Right, yeah.
I mean, otherwise, if they'd been going 3 days sheep journey, Laban probably could have caught up with them in one day.
Yeah. Yeah, they're going 3 days wife and kids speed.
Whatever they consider a normal day's journey for a person is what I'm saying.
Okay.
A 3 days journey.
Right.
Whereas we would say so many miles, they would say so many days journey, because it is an average per day journey of a man or a traveler to make.
Right.
Is my take on it.
So, I mean, if Jacob was kind of in between Laban, but we don't know how they were positioned. If he was in between Laban and his dad Isaac to start with, and he's already got a big head start, then he's got another head start. So, which would jive again that they could move much faster and catch him. So, all right, picking up verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. And now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Oh, yeah, I wanted to address before we move on. Because in the past, whenever I saw big G God, you know, I would have assumed that it was our God, Yahweh. But, you know, since I've learned more and from y'all's help here, sometimes it doesn't mean that. And here, it was like, it was the plural that could mean, not potentially, it could potentially mean other gods. But we, you know, we get some confirmation here in a little bit that it was most likely Yahweh that came to him in a dream and saying, not speak good nor evil. So it appears to be Yahweh talking there. I don't know if that's definitive. But and that would jive with kind of the idea of don't speak good nor evil to him. It doesn't seem to be a rationale why some false gods would say that. It would kind of make more sense that Yahweh's telling him that, and perhaps has the idea of you don't talk him into staying. Something like that, maybe. It's unclear exactly what it means, good or evil there. So I don't know that either, if y'all had thoughts on that. But, like, don't offer him a good deal to stay, maybe. Don't threaten him. So that'd be good and evil. All right, so verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched his tent in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing so. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?'" All right, so he's airing his grievance here. He's got a couple of those two points that I mentioned earlier that he's upset about. And one of them, rightly so, he's been robbed, right? And the other is the question mark that I don't know. But the answer to that question, even if I can't come to it, even if we don't have it definitively, maybe you think we do. But if we don't, it's still a question that we should always be asking in our own lives. If we're going to be faced with situations similar to that. It may not be exactly like that. That's pretty dramatic. But where maybe we could do something loving for a friend or family, but there may be some circumstance that would justify us not doing that. So we always need to be meditating on, because we want to be loving, right? If it weren't necessary for Jacob to do that, then I would think that Scripture points to the fact that he should have stayed, because that would be a loving act to his father-in-law, despite the fact that his father-in-law is a bad guy. That you don't just withhold love from people who are being bad to you, right? That's not a good enough reason. We're supposed to love our enemies and show favor to them, do good to them that are persecuting us. So he still should be doing good to Laban, even if Laban's doing him wrong, which I think, that's been established. Laban's a self-absorbed man, particular with his resources. Yes?
A person not liking what you're doing does not determine whether you are loving that person.
Right, right. But I would, in my mind, and I'm not saying this is 100% definitive, but in a general sense, I know in our culture, it would be considered, all things equal, you don't do that. It's unloving to do that. You wouldn't leave your family and never, knowing you might never even see them again, and don't let them say goodbye and hug each other. Yes.
He was commanded to go back. God told Jacob to, so it doesn't matter if it's not loving.
Yeah, but he didn't tell him to go in the middle of the night. He could have said goodbye. Is the point here.
That he should have stayed at least been able to say goodbye. However, we're not to the point yet. But Laban has already rejected the idea of Jacob leaving 6 years previous. And he's about to say, "You're right. Everything you have is mine."
Right.
And
right.
I would definitely have the authority or the power over you, except some
right.
deity told me not to, and I'm kind of concerned.
Right. I agree with that. And I'm not pushing the idea that he should have.
But to push the idea that you can't do something because it might not be loving, what determines that it's loving or not? What is it that would, in this situation, what determines that it's not loving for him to leave in the middle of the night?
Right. I would say it's the culture.
Simply because Laban doesn't like it.
No, because it's generally considered, and I don't think this is It doesn't seem to be just a cultural thing. It seems to be like a universal cultural thing. That you just, all else equal, you wouldn't just deprive your, you know, your family of saying the hugs and stuff, right? So that, all else equal, that's unloving. Now here it might not be unloving. Here, that's what...
Things are not equal here.
Right, right. They're not equal, but how, you know, still, I'm just putting that question out there, is it enough to justify that? And you may think that he was fine.
There's nothing in Scripture that says, you shall not leave your family without big celebration.
Right.
And so...
Yeah, well, there is... There's respect for elders, honoring your father and your mother and all that. So
you're interrupting us. Because first we start with...
It didn't mean that you have to do it that way. I'm just saying that those are considerations you take into effect as you make the decision.
Right, right, exactly. That's why I'm not arguing that Jacob has done anything wrong. But I am arguing that he needs a justification. And that this, that may be there. It may be there, but I'm not sure I can definitively say that it's there. Because
I don't know that we're told.
Because we see bad from Laban. But from my perspective, because, for example, people are contradictory, right? People can be pretty bad in one area, and that's the worst of them, and then have a lot of really good qualities. Well, we don't know much about Laban. That could have been the worst of him. It might not have been. It might have represented him. He might have been a violent man. He might have easily killed him and not thought a thing about it and took those hits back had Yahweh not put the fear in him. So I understand that, and that, you know, that's probably a good possibility. But definitively, can we know that? Was he might not have heard a fly. We just don't get a good picture of his life because it's such a short story, right? And we see here, we're going to see in a minute, Jacob's operating out of fear. So there's an element of could it be Jacob's making an emotional decision there when he left? Because we'll get to that in a second. But yeah, I see both sides of that, what you're saying too when I was reading it. Okay, so he's saying he wanted to kiss his kids, wanted to say goodbye, wanted to throw them a party. It's a good possibility that he's just wanting to make himself look good, right? Because he's a self-absorbed person. But there also is that possibility exists that he would have done that. That despite all his flaws and his selfishness, he still, you know, he had the good side to him, a tender side that loved his family, and had Jacob just stayed there and faced him up. Maybe he would have, you know, he might have given him a hard time. Maybe he would have let him go. Said, okay, let's, because he does it here, but he does it under the, you know, the kind of direction of Yahweh, it seems. Okay, so. All right, picking up at 31, and Jacob answers and says to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours. Take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So we see he is operating out of fear. And sometimes that can distort your judgment. So, you know, kind of the devil's advocate, perhaps he's lived with Laban all these years. Perhaps he knows that Laban is a very cold man and wouldn't think twice about stripping him from his daughters or killing him or whatever. Or perhaps he's seen a lot of Laban who was a good side. Yeah, he was greedy. But he had a good side, a lot of love, and maybe wouldn't hurt a fly. That could have been the case, And Jacob may have said out of fear, because it's always possible he would do it, but it might not have been a reasonable assumption. And so he operated out of fear and left rather than do the hard thing of facing him and facing a little bit of that risk, even though maybe it wasn't a reasonable risk, and left on good terms right then. So that's kind of the opposite. Now, I don't say that's likely, but I'm saying it is the type of issues that we might face in our life that we need to consider, that we need to not operate out of fear, that we need to have a spirit of courage, trust the Lord, and move forward in those decisions based on reason and not fear. Again, he still may have had a good reason even though he was afraid, even though maybe he was operating out of fear. And he's acting pretty rash right here when he says, whoever you find this with, just kill them, basically. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. And so, to me, that's pretty rash. First of all, it's a heavy penalty. It's like he's being rash and like he's acting out of anger. He's all frustrated right now. He's just saying things that he probably shouldn't be saying. And secondly, he should be, if he was not acting rashly and thinking, acting rashly and thinking reasonably, he could have come to a conclusion in his mind, you know, my wives are prime suspects here. It's very likely that somebody, that one of us took his thing, because that'd be a big coincidence. So somebody here may have taken it. He doesn't know yet that they're not going to find it. So in his mind, he's thinking, well, one of my people may have taken this thing. And my wives had the easiest access to their dad, that he would trust them. It would be easiest for them to take it. And so we have to be wise in our thinking and realize our loved ones, people that in our lives may do something wrong and not just, you know, make a rash. That could have cost her life if had he decided he wanted to do that. And pick up at 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, and he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. And Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. So she is still being deceptive. She's not being repentant here, so she's still having a heart problem. And, well, it just wasn't wise to begin with to take that. I mean, knowing her dad is greedy for things, materialistic, and she's going to, and they're leaving, and this should have been something that she should have saw coming. You know, it doesn't make sense that she would do it. She's not acting rationally. And, you know, it's not a mastermind. She gets away with this. She does something a little bit clever and gets away with it, but not a smart move. It's all obviously always foolish to steal. Spiritually, it's foolish, but you have your crafty fools, and then you have your double fools who the kind that gets caught robbing the barbecue joint, stuck in the chimney trying to go down and rob it. You know, you hear stories about these real goofy people that get caught. Well, they're double foolish, spiritually and in the ways of the world. She seemed that way a little bit, taking this thing.
So in this case, if she was actually having her time with a woman, she was being deceptive. If she wasn't having it, she was being deceitful. Back to our definition of deception, right, and deceit. We're not told for sure what's happening.
Right.
All we have is her one witness as to what she says is happening. So we don't really know. But I just want to say that's one of those situations where, you know, those definitions come into play.
Yeah, I came away from that saying, man, I've lost track. Yeah, I may have to review that again, because I did have trouble right at the end before we even left. I was like, I'm not sure I've got this down. Okay, so one thought that came to me, so I want to look at a couple of scriptures, was with Jacob, just thinking about the whole situation. And well, I don't want to get ahead here. Let me read. I'm going to read the next section. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, and they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. Served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Okay, so he's not happy. He's not happy to be accused, even though little does he know he has some responsibility, that being the head of his family, that his wife has done this, but he doesn't know that. So he's upset for being accused, right? And he is kind of airing a grievance. He's defending himself. He's defending his character with some of this, and rightly so. You know, he's done right by Laban, and he's want to point all that out. But it does seem to be also an element of maybe grievance and complaint about the things that Laban has done here in some of these words have done to him. And he has a right to complain, right? Laban has done him wrong. So there's nothing wrong with that. But it reminded me of the issue of because I feel like it's a possibility here that Jacob should have tried to handle some of this earlier in his life with him and dealt with it or done something about it if he couldn't deal with it, perhaps. But it's just a reminder to us, to me, so I'll remind y'all, I'll read a couple of scriptures about what God says about if we have a problem. This was with believers, but I think it's applicable in all of our life. That if we have a problem, somebody's doing us wrong, then we need to do it. We need to handle it. We don't need to let it fester and foster and build up and just kind of complain to ourselves, you know, and just let it go on and on. We should try to do something about it and be proactive. But just read a couple of scriptures. One of them is Matthew 5, 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So that would be the reverse of that as well. If your brother has something against you, but also if you have something against your brother, that we should go and deal with it, right? And I'll just put it off because that's not good to procrastinate on that. But I think the same thing can be, it's not a one-to-one correspondence with an unbeliever. I think that same principle can be applied, but with an unbeliever, you don't have the discipline idea that we see. I was going to go through Matthew 18 on that, where you can actually spiritually discipline a brother, or you can't really do it with an unbeliever. But it is still an idea of presenting the gospel to them. You're still presenting good and bad to them and giving them an opportunity. Because when they hear that they're doing wrong, then they have to know they're the standard for wrong. So it's a way to preach the gospel to go to someone who is doing you wrong. In Matthew 18, that we read this morning. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you gain a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear you, tell the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and a tax collector. So obviously, you couldn't do that to somebody like Laban. But you could confront him and say, look, this is wrong. You know, God says this is wrong. You shouldn't be deceiving and being selfish, and which he may have done. You know, but it came to my mind. It's not recorded, so maybe he didn't. Maybe he should have. We talked about that a few weeks ago. When he is deceived about Rachel, and he gets Leah, that it could have been that had he, you know, given Laban the benefit of the doubt here. He's greedy. He tricked him. He's being selfish. But had he stood up for himself and said, look, you're trying to do me wrong and you owe me Rachel, give her to me. He might have said, well, I can't argue with it. I'm going to give her to you. But hey, if the guy's going to give me 7 more years, I'm going to take it. You know, so that's like what we don't know is happening. And also, if we think about what happened in the last 6 years where he's trying his best to profit himself. And Jacob says he changed the rules 10 times. But each time, though, obviously, he was still upholding his end of the bargain. Or else Jacob wouldn't have been getting wealthy. Right? So he agrees to the terms, and he fulfills the terms, Laban. So he's not like he was cheating him. He fulfilled the terms, was giving him the spotted, speckled sheep. Right, but then he says, whoa, I'm changing the rules. Well, obviously, when he changed the rules, God intervened, right, and kept benefiting Jacob. But when he changed the rules, he still was abiding by that new rule. And then on and on and on. So Jacob's still getting more and more wealthy. But just looking at the positive side of, you know, he might not be this monster. You know, he's a bad guy. You know, but we don't get much of the picture of his life. But anyway, should Jacob, which I'm not saying that I have an answer to all of this, I'm saying it's for us to meditate on our own lives. Or should Jacob have gone earlier? Maybe he did. But if he didn't, should he have? I think maybe some of these issues with his working conditions, the way he was treating him, maybe he should have stood up harder and said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to pack my bags and leave years ago if you don't start acting better, you know. Perhaps. I don't know. But we need to handle those things promptly if they're a problem in your life. And if you don't want to handle them, then you might need to just let it go. Right? Either you're going to deal with it or you're not going to deal with it. Just food for thought. Okay, picking up at verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. And what can I do this day to these my daughters or to the children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so there we get more of those hints that, yeah, maybe he would have been the bad guy. Maybe he would have taken it because he does have that mindset of, even though he's given it to Jacob and he's been giving it to him, and Jacob's getting wealthy, he's got this mindset of kind of like, well, it's still really mine. Jacob's under me. And so, you know, I gave it to him. I still kind of own it. Is what he's kind of thinking because he's obviously that self-greedy man. Yeah. Right. And so was it, and I think it's, I lean that way, yeah, I lean in the direction that he may have just taken it all, had God not intervened. You know, that's definitely, it kind of is painting that picture a little bit. But I also leave open the possibility that because we know so little about the whole picture, that maybe not. Back to verse 45. So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And Laban called Jegar Sahadath, but Jacob called it Galed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name shall be called Galed, and also Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent, one from another, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us. See, God is witness between you and me.'" Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judged between us and Jacob, swore by the fear of his father Isaac." Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. All right, so at the end of the day, they settled their differences amicably and with a covenant not to harm each other. And it's kind of a happy ending, right? But very well could have been forced upon Laban by the fear of the Lord. That we don't know that Laban would have been such a peaceable guy otherwise. So that concludes for today, but I want us to be thinking about the idea of handling our differences with someone quickly, and to realize that we need justification if we're going to withhold something that would generally be considered loving from them. We need to make sure that this person, there is some circumstance that would really justify that, and we're not just taking an easy route, because that is always a possibility here. I don't think, maybe not, there's a possibility that he took the easy way out, because it's a lot less hassle to just get up and go in the middle of the night than face a confrontation. It could lead to something, even though maybe it wasn't a reasonable possibility. So, we'll close this in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day, for your blessings, for your grace and mercy. Lord, remind us to trust you, to have a spirit of courage, to move about our lives with a spirit of love as well, and to love our enemies. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.